We got to have some fun with dad jokes. Well, we're glad you're here with us this weekend. My name's Tim, the lead pastor here, and we're starting a brand new series today called Grilling and Chilling. We're learning how to live in God's peace and rest, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit. This morning is the first part of three messages, and so this is the foundation of the talks, all right? And this morning, I'm going to keep it short. Is everybody cool with that? You can say yes. It's okay. You don't offend Pastor Tim if you're like, yeah, keep it short. You know, it is Father's Day, and we do. We wanted to have some more fun today. And I want to say thanks to everybody that helped out with the pancakes out there and all that sort of. Can we say thank you to all ladies that worked hard and made sure that could happen, and the cars. Thanks for bringing cars, tractors, and buggies, and whatever we got. Like, that was just fun to do this kind of stuff. So thanks for being part of the day today as we're starting this series, and it's Father's Day and all that fun stuff. Now, I have a real deep question, though, first. Who in here loves barbecue? Anybody, like, love a good barbecue, right? Okay, and we all have opinions on what is good barbecue. There's different sauces, there's different types, and there's just smoking, and then there's, like, this and that. Well, we all have different ideas of what a good barbecue is, but it can be an emotional experience, can it? Have you ever had an emotional experience eating somewhere where you just even, like, has anybody cried while you ate? It was so good. Like, I just want to see if there's any real people out there, all right? You know the people who make noises when they eat good food? They're like, like, they just can't stop, like, making noises the entire time. Food can be that kind of experience, right? Our family enjoys a show that's on Netflix. It's called Somebody Feed Phil. Has anybody ever seen that show, Somebody Feed Phil? Okay, if you haven't, oh my gosh, it's a great show. The guy, Phil Rosenthal, I think is his last name, he was a writer for Everybody Loves Raymond. So he's just a funny guy, and he goes around all these different countries, and you see all these different kinds of foods, and so you're laughing, and you're enjoying it, and you always have to, we watch it while we're eating lunch, because when you're watching other people eat, you got to be eating, or you just get more and more hungry. There's an emotional experience watching him eat food, which is crazy to think about. Some people get really passionate about their barbecue so much that there's an emotional response. Actually, Pastor Jim, he's our discipleship pastor here, their family went to Arizona a little while ago, and it's so funny, we're asking him, how was the trip? And he was sharing, oh, we got to do this, and we got to do that. And then all of a sudden, he talked about this barbecue place, and he just lit up. I mean, his eyes got big. He started drooling. Like, I don't know what was going on with Pastor Jim, but I know what the highlight of the trip was. And it was a place called Bobby Q's. So if you're ever in Phoenix area around that neck of the woods, I guess Bobby Q's is the place to go get some barbecue. And I was just laughing. I was just laughing because I'm like, you're with your family, you know? Like, and he's like, no, barbecue is awesome. We can have those memories, can't we? Those experiences with the smells, the sauces. You guys know I'm a sauce guy, right? Last week, I talked about awesome sauce. Who was here with me last week in the message? What's awesome sauce? Mayo. All right, mayonnaise is what I talked about last Sunday as we're talking about biblical diversity. And somebody's like, how did he, what? I don't understand. I have to go back and watch the message. But sauces, you know, I just love different kinds of sauces. And so we get into summer, and summer is kind of made for grilling and chilling, isn't it? Like, we get into these rhythms of life, and so often summertime for a lot of us is that breathing time. It's that time to slow down and slow down our pace, and it's time to, you know, to grill out, to make campfires and have fire pits and do road trips and make memories and slow down some. And some people do that well, some people don't do that at all, and I know some people are doing that this morning at the campgrounds. If you're joining us at a campground, you know, glad you're with us. But there's just something that happens in the summertime where we can slow down and start to grill and chill. But there's a tension with slowing down sometimes because as a culture, there's things that steal what I would call actual rest. Like, it's the difference between just going and doing something fun and actually, like, slowing down and resting, like, in your soul resting kind of thing. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment of what I think God, not what I think, this is what God does invite us into. But there's one thing I want to talk about as we start out. I think there's one thing that steals rest, and it's this word discontentment. Okay? If you have your worship program, we always put fill in the blanks in there. You can take notes. You can write and jot things down. But I believe so often discontentment steals rest, like real rest. We can go through our days and feel like we have to produce something. Like, we are a society that's driven by our identity attached to what we create or how connected we are in life, right? And so often that busyness and the rush and the connectedness creates this continual sense of discontentment. Actually, that's what culture always tells us. That's what the world wants us to experience so that we buy more stuff. It's the consumeristic society we live in. Be discontent. Go get that. Feel content for a moment and then be discontent. Again, that's how many of us live our life. And I don't want us to experience discontentment. I don't want to let a culture that tells us that our value comes from what we produce or how connected we are. I want us to live in what God's dream is for us. Because he has a dream for all of us as Christians that he invited us into. But yet we live in a noisy world. Now, there's one thing that creates the most noise in our culture that has become a part of our culture, and it's this. Anybody have a smartphone? We still have some flip phone owners in New Hope, by the way. Like, you're hanging on. Keep on hanging on, all right? But it's crazy because, you know, the introduction of the smartphone, it changed the wiring in our brains and culture. Because now we're always connected to someone, to something at all times. There's never a disconnect. And it's interesting how it's rewired culture. I actually have some stats that I researched this last week about mobile phone usage to help us understand how this kind of discontentment continually drives us. Here's some of the stats. 69% of smartphone users check their device within the first 5 minutes of waking up in the morning. Now, I know that means most of us do that. Like, a lot of us do that, right? More people, listen to this one, more people have smartphones than toilets on a global scale. Which is interesting, because where do you use your mobile phone? Anyways, that tells us priorities. I'll stop. 52% of teens sit for long periods of time in silence on their smartphones while hanging out with their friends. So they're with their friends, but they're not saying anything, and they're, right? Like, it's disconnecting when there should be connection. As of June 2019, 96% of Americans own a cell phone of some kind. That's nearly all of us. It's changed our culture over the last decade. 66% of the population show signs of nomophobia, which is the fear of being without your phone. Anybody have that? Have you ever lost your phone? This is a little panic attack that might happen, right? It's like, where did it go? I got my phone. Nobody can reach me. In the 80s, the only phone I had was where? In the kitchen on the wall, and it had the cord that was 10 miles long, so you could, like, take it into your bedroom and still talk to your friends. Like now there's no disconnect, you know? You don't have to go to a place. And we fear that we're missing out. FOMO, right? Fear of missing out on something. The average time, listen to this one, spent on a smartphone a day, this is the average, is 2 hours and 51 minutes of your day. You're looking at the screen. This one's even crazier. The average smartphone owner will click, tap, or swipe their phone 2,617 times a day. Have you ever counted as you're doing it? Maybe we should count each day. And don't count it as like steps. You know, you have the step thing, like, and you pretend, and I'm stepping. It's like, no, you're shaking your hand. It doesn't work. Anyways, cheaters. 26% of accidents involving cars are caused by a cell phone. 87% of smartphone users check their device within an hour of going to sleep or waking up. On average, people will spend 5 years and 4 months of their lifetime on social media on their phone. And almost 40% of all consumers and 60% of 18 to 34-year-olds admit using their cell phones too much. We're connected. We're distracted, and I think this is the thing that it's continually putting in us, right? Discontentment. It's driving something that steals grilling and chilling. It steals rest that God wants for us. You can write this down, fill in the blank. I believe that we allow many things to define our identity and steal peace, contentment, and rest. We allow many things to define our identity. Like, who are you? Right? Are you something that you produce? Are you important because of a relationship you have? Are you, like, we allow so many things to define our identity, and in that, they steal peace, contentment, and rest from our life. We are limited beings, right? We talk here at New Hope about how God created us as triune beings, meaning he created us as body, soul, and spirit. And our body is, we have physical limitations to our body. We can only jump so high. We can only run so long. We get like, our bodies let us know when it's time to stop, you know? And so we have physical limitations to our body. We have physical limitations to our day. We only have so many hours in a day. Some of us, we have fewer hours because our body says it's time to go to bed now. And some of us, we have so many hours, but we all are given the same 24 hours every single day. We're limited by time. We're limited by our soul. Our soul is our emotional part of our being. It's that part that connects us in relationships. And we have limits to that, right? Some of us relationally have wide bandwidth, and you have lots of friends, and you can have lots of acquaintances. Some of us have limited bandwidth, and we can only have so many, an extrovert or introverted. But there's limits, no matter what, attached to what our soul can give and take, and until we hit a wall sometimes, right? Emotionally, we just, poof, we crash. And so we are limited beings, and yet we have an unlimited God. God is unlimited. And we're going to learn from the God who isn't limited like we are about this idea of rest, okay? And so that's what I'm doing this morning. We're just building a biblical foundation. It's from the ground up, introduction for the whole series. And I'm going to keep it short, okay? All right. Is everybody ready?
Yeah.
Everybody with me? Yeah? All right, here we go. So we are limited. God is limitless. And at the very beginning of creation, as Christians, we believe the creation story in the book of Genesis, that God spoke and he created all, everything. Like, he spoke it into existence. And we see that there's 7 days in this creation story. In the first 6 days, he created man, woman, animals, planets, sun, light. You know, he created it all. And it's really interesting. In this creation, this unlimited God does something when he gets to verse 2 here in chapter 2 of Genesis. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he did what? He rested from all his work. Then God blessed that seventh day, and he made it holy. Why? Because on it he rested from all the work of creating, that he had done. God, who is unlimited, took the seventh day to stop and rest. And yet we, who are limited, so often don't do what God, who is unlimited, does. We just keep going. We just keep pressing on. We keep working. We keep producing. We keep staying connected. We keep da-da-da-da-da until it wears so heavy that we just, or we melt, or we say, I got to get away. And yet God invites us into something that he started at the very beginning. He stopped his work, and he enjoyed it, and he rested. I think we can learn from God, don't you? Don't you think we can learn from that? Because once he did that, he was setting into the rhythm an invitation for all of us, okay? So you get, you know, Adam and Eve, and you get, you know, all the people growing and multiplying, and boom, you get to the point where there's Abraham. God then gives promises to Abraham that we talked about over the last number of weeks, and I talk about a lot, honestly. Then that grew into a nation, became the Israelites, and the Israelites, we know, I'm jumping in just ahead real quick, that they were then bonded in slavery in Egypt. So they went from this invitation from God to rest, and now they're for hundreds of years enslaved by a culture that they were living underneath. And so all they had to do was work, 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 work. Every day they were slaves. Work. Every single day. Till Moses shows up. God leads them out of that slavery, leads them towards the promised land. Took a little detour in that process. But in that process, you guys know where Moses climbed up, and he got these things called the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? They're good. The Ten Commandments are good. I mean, some people think all the commandments and all, there's just laws and regulations, and they're heavy. The whole point that God gave Moses for his people, these Ten Commandments, he wanted them to understand what you've lived in, this land of slavery, the culture that you have lived under and walked through, that's not my dream for you. And he was trying to teach them and to change their mind. Like, this isn't what I want for you. This is my dream for you. And here's some commandments to help you learn 2 things. 1, this is how you relate with me. I'm your heavenly father. And this is how you relate with each other. And honestly, if all of us did the top 10, life would be pretty good for all of us, honestly. if we just get those one done. And then Jesus, you know, later on, he just summed it up to love God, love others. Boom. That's all the commandments tied up into that. In these commandments that he gave them a deep, rich gift. All right? So you get into the book of Exodus, he gave them this as one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. He's reminding them, I'm the God who rested on the seventh day. And now I want you, as my people, to get into this rhythm of like work 6 days, work hard. I mean, be productive, yes. And on that Sabbath day, that seventh day, stop. I want to spend that day with you. I want you to enjoy your family and friends. I want you to like refill on that day. Rest. Make it holy. Holy just means set apart. That's all that holy means. It means different than the other, right? So when we say God is holy, it means that he's different than everybody else. He's set apart. When he's saying the Sabbath day is holy, he says it should be different than all the other days that you're living and all the work that you're doing. Stop and rest. Now, they started to learn how to do that. But as we learn through the history, through the Old Testament, the Israelites took these laws and these commandments and they kept adding to them, and God gave them more and it became this like burden on them, and they started turning into this legalistic religion, right? And so now all these laws are like, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this, to where the Sabbath was no longer a gift from God of rest. It became a burden to carry because you weren't allowed doing this and don't do that, or you're going to get in trouble by the religious leaders, and better not pick up that weed in your garden, or boy, they're going to be down on you, or you know, all sorts of stuff. It just became this legalism thing. And they lost the heart of God in the midst of it. And that's where we see Jesus when he came into the scene and he started preaching and teaching. That's the culture he was in. He was preaching and teaching to this culture of religious leaders that had this religion based upon all these rules and regulations, and he kept preaching against it and saying, no, this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. This is what you turned it into, and this is your laws and regulations and rules, but that's not what God's dream was. It's this. And it was all about relationship with God, right? Not religion. And so he comes into the scene and he gets these disciples, right? These 12 guys, and they're walking around and they're doing miracles and teaching. And also there's religious leaders are following and watching. They're like, who is this guy? And they catch Jesus on the Sabbath. They've put it into this now ritualistic, legalistic day. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And we're watching. Right? That does not sound fun. And so we get into Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to be spending a lot more time in Mark 2 and 3 and 8 and 6, so we're going to be all over Mark this morning. But this is what it says about Jesus on one of these Sabbaths. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some of the heads of grain. Now, imagine this picture, because they weren't actually like, you know, cutting down and tying in bundles and putting it, like they're just walking through grabbing some of the heads of the grain, and for them that was snack pack, all right? So they're just like snacking on some grain while they're walking. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They're trying to catch them. They're trying to be like, they're breaking the law. Don't do that. You're not allowed working. That looks like work. And then I wish I would have been there. You know, so many times I was like, I wanted to see Jesus. Because like Tim's holy imagination, like I try to put myself in his shoes. I would have groaned so many times. I would have been like, and turned, right? And been like, you guys don't get it, you know? But he graciously turns and he lets them understand. So that's what happens. So I pushed the wrong button. Here we go. There we go. He answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? Now let me stop before I continue reading the story. To the Jews, David was like spiritual royalty. When he started talking about David, they're like, oh, we're in the lineage of David. Like for them, it was a pride thing to say, we're Jews and we're in the lineage of David. So when he started talking about David, they're like, okay, let's see. Let's listen to this. What is he talking about David? Okay. So their ears are perked. He said, when he and his companions were hungry and in need, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. He's like, you know David that you're like, oh, David, you know that thing? Like, even his group was hungry. They went in, they didn't just eat some grains in a field. They went into the house of God. They went into the temple, and the consecrated bread was just like the holy bread, only priests, and they ate because they were hungry. So now Jesus is starting to offend them. Like, And then he tries to clarify why the Sabbath was created, because they missed it in all the legalism. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. The last part is Jesus is saying he's the Son of Man. I'm the Lord of today. And so if the disciples following me, the Lord of today, want to eat some snack pack from your grain, like, they're with me. It's almost like a justification, like, to them. But he's trying to clarify the kingdom of heaven, God's gift. He says to them, the Sabbath was made for who? Man. And that's mankind, okay? That's all of us. He said the Sabbath was a gift from God. He gave it to mankind, not to be like watching over your shoulder and making sure you're not doing one little thing that somebody's going to see and be like, oh, they mowed their yard on Sunday. I grew up in a legalistic kind of period of history for the American church, where you did nothing on Sunday. And if you did, and you were a Christian, and the pastor saw you, I saw you were mowing your yard. Anybody else grow up? You got church issues? All right. Some of you do. It's a good thing that God leads us out of some of that legalism and teaches us what grace looks like, because the Sabbath is a gift. It's not a burden. It's a gift from God for us to rest in him from all the work that we do the rest of the week, like stop and breathe and be and fill yourself up in relationship with God. That's kind of why we do church on Sundays, is because that's that connection and relationship with the body and with God and then with your family and your friends and enjoy it. And so he's trying to put them back in line. Later on in chapter 3, the next chapter, Jesus is doing something on the Sabbath that they didn't agree with again. There was a man with a shriveled up hand. He had a deformity, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. And they're like, you can't do that. It's like, he just did it. Like, right? Like, he's like, and then he has to set him straight. Like, so you would prefer, because it's the Sabbath and it's this legalistic thing, that I don't help this person? They missed it. And he continued to say, this is God's gift. Rest. Enjoy. And if you want to heal somebody on Sabbath, heal somebody on the Sabbath. I'm glad that we see Jesus as a real person, right? Like, he is real, and he walked, and he felt, and he experienced. And you move on to Mark chapter 6. And Mark chapter 6 is a hard chapter when you read the story of what's happening. Because in Mark chapter 6, it starts really well. It's the sending out of the disciples to do ministry. So before, Jesus was doing the healing and all that stuff, and he had these followers, and like, what is he doing? This is awesome. And people were coming in crowds. And now he's saying, okay, my disciples, my followers, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you the gifts that I have. And now you're going to go out to all these towns, and you're going to start preaching the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. You're going to start healing people, physical healing. You're going to cast out demons. And that's what he did. He sent them out, and they all went out, and it's... Could you imagine being in that moment? Because before in history, this wasn't happening. The Holy Spirit, if you go back a few messages ago, I talked about the Holy Spirit at that point was more like a personal power pack, meaning the Holy Spirit would empower individuals to do specific ministry through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It isn't until Jesus leaves us and then gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's with all of us. That's the power grid of the Spirit, right? But in this moment, he gives that power to these people, and they come back jazzed. They're like, I went over, we were even casting out demons, Jesus, this is awesome. And then Jesus settles them down. He says, that's great, but you shouldn't be as excited about that as you should be more excited that your name is written in the book of life in the kingdom of heaven. And he puts it into perspective. He's like, don't be like, wow, look what I did through God. It's like, no, look at God and that you're with him. That's of way more value. And so you see this kind of spiritual high for Jesus and the disciples. And then right in the middle of this story, you see this news come to them about John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist was the prophet. I mean, he was the cousin of Jesus. He came to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And in that preparing, he was baptizing people, preaching the kingdom of heaven. Integral part of this Messiah showing up. And they get news that a king, because a pretty girl danced for him, said, you can have whatever you want. And she said,
because of her mother, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter in front of me. And John the Baptist gets beheaded and murdered. And now that news gets back to Jesus and the disciples. Talk about going from a crazy high ministry, wow, to a crazy low. My cousin, my friend, the prophet, is dead. And then they get into, right after that, a moment where this other miracle happens, where there was food needed for a crowd that was listening, and they didn't know how they're going to feed it. And then Jesus is like, we got this. And he breaks bread and fish, and they spin it out, and it's like thousands of people got fed on that day. And so now you have another miracle. I'm just glad that Jesus experienced the ups and downs of life, because I know he knows what it feels like, what we experience every single day. Does anybody have a steady week where all week long it's just good? Anybody have one of those weeks? Or did you have one of those hours once? Like our weeks, that's what life is. It's the peaks and valleys. It's the ups and downs. It's the, wow, that was awesome, to the, oh, this hurts, or this relationship's not right. And we go through those peaks and valleys. And the thing is, Jesus experienced all those things. And his disciples were experiencing that with Jesus. And he gives them this invitation in this moment in Mark chapter 6, where they've gone through both ups and downs. It says this in Mark 6. I didn't have it up here. So you have to just have to listen. It's what it says in Mark 6:31. It says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. So they were hungry and they were tired and they were experiencing all these things. He said to them, Jesus, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and let's get some rest. God invites us into it. And I see Jesus, who felt and experienced all the same things we did, invite his disciples, come with me to a quiet place and let's get some rest. Let's rest. That's the invitation of our Heavenly Father. When our world tells us to be discontent, when our life is up and down and noise keeps going and our identity is wrapped in producing and making and connecting and posting and picking and all of that, all this other stuff, he's like, no, stop. All that. One day, just hang out with me and let me give you some rest. That's the invitation. You can write that down. God invites you into his rest. His rest. His rest is different than just grilling and chilling and having a barbecue, okay? His rest is deeper, hits our soul in a different way. It was funny. It was probably, I don't know how many years ago it was, at least 10 years ago, probably. I remember a day and a specific moment. I don't know why God etched it in my mind. It was a good day. It was one of those moments where our family was doing great. Our kids were young and they were happy and healthy, and everything at church was going well and ministry was happening and nothing was broke, so I didn't have to fix anything. There's very few days like that, right? And I remember the moment sitting in my recliner, and I just went, and I felt this sense of like rest and like contentment that I haven't felt since. Because that contentment only came because the circumstances allowed it, right? So often we're waiting for the circumstances to allow us to enter into deep rest and contentment and just peace in our hearts and souls. But the reality is those moments don't come. This is a fallen, broken, sinful world, and things break and relationships break and things hurt and days are good and days are bad. Like, if we're waiting for the sense of rest when things are okay, we will never rest. We'll just keep going and trying to prove ourselves. The invitation for us in his rest is a despite the ups and downs, despite the discontentment the world is throwing at me, despite that relationship that isn't quite right, despite your kitchen sink is leaking and you don't know how to fix it, despite, you know, all the stuff. He says, you can stop that work and today just rest with me. Don't worry, it'll be there tomorrow. Today, just rest with me. I think that's a great invitation, isn't it? See, there was a story. Let me share this story with you about a man who needed a job really bad, and And he had been looking for months and months until he found an ad in the newspaper that a sawmill was looking for some lumberjacks. And he said, I'm going to climb up that mountain. I'm going to go to that foreman and ask for a job. And he did. And he got a job that day. And he was so excited. He's like, I haven't worked. I'm ready to work. He's like anxious to get to it. And so the foreman says, come back early tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., and we'll have all your equipment, and you can come. And this was in the days when they used axes to cut down trees. It wasn't giant machinery and done. Like, these men worked hard. And so he got to the next morning. He got there right on time, and he got handed this brand new axe. It was sharp and beautiful, and the helmet and all of his gear and equipment. And he asked the foreman, so how many trees should I cut down? And he said, well, you know, some of the guys cut down 10. Some of the guys do it really well. They can cut down 20, even like 30 trees in a day. He said, so, don't just pace yourself. And he was so anxious, like, I'm doing 20. He's like, I'm not going to be that guy that shows up and only does 10. I got to prove myself. I want this job. And so he goes out and he starts swinging that axe. He starts tree after tree after tree. And he gets to the end of the day and he goes to the foreman and he is jazzed. I mean, he's just pumped up. Like, the foreman says, so how many trees did you get down today? And he said, I got down 20 trees today. He's like, wow, that's awesome for your first day. That's amazing. And he got really excited. Said, I'm going to come a little early tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to try to get 25 trees. I think I can do it. And so the next day, he shows up back to work, and he grabs his axe off the rack, and he says, all right, today I'm doing 25. And he goes out, and he starts swinging the axe all day long. He's swinging and swinging and swinging. Gets the end of the day, goes back to the foreman. And the foreman says, ask him, how many trees did you get today? And he's like, man, I worked harder than I did yesterday, and I mean, I was working so hard. And he said, but I only got 15 trees. He's like, well, that's okay. That's a good number. That's no problem. But he felt like disappointed, like I was going to get more. I got less. He says, I'm going to come early tomorrow. So next day, he comes an hour early to work, and he goes and grabs his axe and his gear, and he goes back out. And the foreman wasn't even there yet. He just starts chopping down these trees one after another. He's working harder than he did the day before and harder than the first day when he cut down 20. He's like, certainly, I'm getting enough trees. I'm going to get my 25. And he's going and he's going, and he gets to the end of the day, and the foreman stops and he says, man, you were here before I was. Wow. So how many trees did you cut down today? He goes, I don't get it. I only cut down 10 trees today. And the foreman stops and asks him, says, hey, how often are you stopping to sharpen your axe? He goes, well, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to sharpen my axe. Like, I just got to keep working hard and get at it. And he's like, no, you need to stop. No. I'll be here earlier tomorrow. And so he just walks off. And he comes the next day and picks up his axe, and he comes 2 hours early. And he starts whacking at those trees and whacking at those trees over and over and over again. And the foreman is just kind of shaking his head at him. And he comes back at the end of the day and says, so how'd it go today? He said, man, I worked harder and longer. I only cut down 5 trees. And the foreman looked at him and said, you're doing it all wrong. If you don't take time to stop and sharpen your axe, you're going to work harder and harder, and you're going to get less and less. That's how some of us live our life. We think we got to work and work and work, and the harder we work, the more we're going to produce. And honestly, sometimes the harder we work, the less we produce in our life, the less good things that actually come about, because we're creating more problems for ourselves as we're trying to earn and show our identity. I am what I do, or I am what I produce, or I am who I'm connected to, or what I post, or fill in the blank. And sometimes we have to stop and sharpen our axe, right? This Ecclesiastes, it says this. It says, back one, buddy. All right. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. You're just going to have to work harder and harder and harder, but skill will bring success. You got to be smart. See, the invitation for us in God, our Heavenly Father, is says, stop once a week. Stop all your work. Stop all your noise. Stop all your busy. Stop all your posting. Stop all your scrolling. Stop and just rest. Spend time with me and those that you love. And know, and here's the hard thing that we have a hard time doing, people, right? We have a hard time being settled in the fact that God loves us no matter what. He really doesn't give a rip at what you produce each day. If you're walking with him, that's what he cares about most. Are they with me? Awesome. And so when you stop, he actually enjoys you all the more. And doesn't think any less of any of us. That's his love and his grace for us. That's why we sing songs like "You're a Good, Good Father," because that's him. I don't know. Some of you had anybody have any like? No, I'm not gonna go there. We're gonna turn into a counseling session. Don't want that. I was gonna say who has a father who's bad? You know, whatever. No, we're not doing that. But some of us have had unhealthy expectations put on us by people who have been over us that produces something in our identity that's unhealthy and not like God. We need to set that aside and accept the gift that God has given us. God, thank you for this word this morning. It's a simple one, but it's a tricky one for all of us. I mean, for us to understand that you love us so much, that you've given us this gift from the very beginning of time. And one day in heaven, God, that we'll experience perfect rest in your presence for eternity. That is the eternal Sabbath that we get in heaven. And we're so grateful for that gift. And you ask and invite us into moments of that while we live on this earth. God, just right now, just open our hearts up, our minds, our spirit. Let us just listen to what you have to say to us as we take a moment to respond. I just want to ask us some questions just to wrestle with, like I try to do each Sunday. And my first question is this: is there something in your life that continually steals contentment? Like, what is it? What is that thing that continually steals contentment from you? I want you to name it. You can even write it down and say, this is it, this is that thing, or this is that thought, or this is that feeling, or whatever it might be. Is there something you're trying to prove to people? Like, is your identity tied up into something that isn't God? These are good questions to wrestle with when it comes to this idea of rest. And is there something that you need to let go of so that you can truly rest? Once a week, whatever that thing is, would you be willing to just not have it, not have a phone in your hand or pocket, not have work to be done that day, and just be still? Like, what is it that you need to set down in order to enjoy that invitation from God? Now, I believe that true rest and peace can't come if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If your identity isn't found in this loving God, like, you'll be looking for identity in all sorts of things. And so this morning, if you don't have this relationship that I'm talking about, maybe you grew up in a legalistic church where it was just driven by do, 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 and you don't know how to actually have a relationship with him, maybe today's a chance for you to take a step and start that relationship. Maybe you've wandered away from it a long time, or maybe you have never started that relationship. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I invite you to step out of your sin and brokenness, to step out of maybe legalism, to step out and ask God to enter into your heart and life, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so that you can receive that peace that only he gives. And so if you want that, you can pray this with me in a moment. Those of you who already have that, I pray that you be praying for somebody who needs it around you. Be thinking about them and even have a conversation and invite them into this rest that God has. So if you want to start that relationship, you can pray this with me. Make it your own words, but let's stay in an attitude of prayer. You can say this: say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross to pay for my sin. There's so many things that are stealing peace from me, and I want your peace to enter into my heart. I want Jesus in my heart and my life. I want to give you my heart and my life. I want to be yours now and forever. So forgive me, heal me, and free me. I want to be with you now and forever in eternity. And I just ask this only in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, thank you for the gift of rest. And as we learn more about how to do it in the weeks to come, that you'll just start to open us up to what that needs to look like for each of us personally. Thank you for your love and grace. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.